Good morning, and let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. We very recently looked at this chapter on Wednesday night, and like to read a verse here and then make some thoughts from this subject. Galatians chapter 6, and if you're using the Chapel Bible, it's on page 1794. I want to read Galatians 6 and verse 15. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And there's a related verse I'd like to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn back a few pages, page 1788. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're still sort of in the time of the year where we realize that we hope we don't write the wrong year when we're writing out our checks, you know, or if you have to sign a letter or something. I hope I don't write 2024. I got to remember to write the new year. So we're still kind of in that stage where we're keeping ourselves in mind of this another year. And these verses about new creation, they're really full of, I would even say, excitement for the believer in Christ Jesus. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, some English translations punctuate it a certain way. If you have a Bible translation that has italics for the words "he is" in verse 17, it's because the translators added that for kind of smoothness of expression. But really, some translations put a dash there and an exclamation point. And I think that really kind of serves to communicate the statement of this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It's an amazing statement that old things have passed away and all things have become new. We could look in the book of Isaiah and see what it's going to be like when Christ comes to rule in his kingdom. And in a certain sense, things will be new at some level there. The unabated expression of sinfulness is going to be restrained. And even there will be certain changes in the way nature itself is observed in our days. Things will be a little different when Christ rules. But even beyond that, there's going to be a completely new creation, new heavens and a new earth completely remade. The stains of sin that have really marred this creation, it's going to be completely remade. We look for new heavens and a new earth, says the Apostle Peter, where righteousness dwells. Righteousness will be completely at rest. Not just that righteousness will rule, like it will be true when Christ is King of Kings, but righteousness will be at rest. That's tremendous. Like, in what part of the world would we say that that's true today? There's not one country of the world that can be true, even in our imagination. We might wish it would be true, but where is righteousness at home? Where is righteousness really dwelling? It's not going to be the case until that future era. But that new creation, there's already, if we might say, a little down payment that God has done to remake the believer. Old things are passed away. All things have become new in the heart of the Christian. Whatever we were without Christ, we are not that anymore. Still, we have our physical bodies, that's true, and we still have our personalities, that's true, but we are in Christ. We also enjoyed the fact at our conference that Christ is in us. All these things have their wonderful outcome. And what I would like to consider that we could enjoy together today is the fact that this newness of life, in fact, in Romans chapter 6, it even says that phrase, we should walk in newness of life. If these things are true theologically and in statement, in principle, they also should be true in practice. We are not who we were if we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And when we read that verse in Galatians chapter 6, I'm just turning back there, we want to enjoy the fact that this is all done by things which are external to us. It's done as a work of God. If someone says to you, hey, I want to show you some online content of some creators, because we use that word, people who create, you know, online content, or who are the creative types in our world, and someone creates a piece of music or creates a painting or creates some kind of online presence. But nobody creates the way God creates. When we speak about God creating, it's a completely different meaning. You probably have friends who are artists of one kind or another, and they take existing materials and form it into something else. All right, you take some clay and you form it into a tremendous ceramic work of art. You take some marble and you shape it into a tremendous sculpture. You take some pigments and you mix them together and you put them on canvas and you come up with a certain kind of painting. You take a piece of brass, or you take a piece of wood and you carve it a certain way and you let the air flow through it and you blow some air into it and you get something musical. God creates from nothing. You go ahead and ask someone to make a piece of pottery, and they say, sure, just give me the materials. Oh, no, that's not what I said. You just have to create the pottery. Oh, but I need the materials. When we use the word creator, we're just talking about shaping existing things into a certain outcome. When God creates, he creates from nothing. And so when we say in our Christian experience that old things are passed away and all things have become new, God has not taken the old me and sort of fixed it up and made it, you know, pleasant enough to be in his presence in heaven. God hasn't taken my old self and patched up my flaws and made them presentable. That's what religion does, right? Religion tells us that we just sort of have to fix ourselves up, and then hopefully we'll be in God's presence. And I suppose many people who have a certain level of spiritual interest, if we have that conversation, you know, what does it take to be in God's presence in heaven? Well, it takes faith. Okay, that's a good answer. Will you be in God's presence in heaven? Well, I hope so. And we recognize that the scriptures tell us that God has done all the work. We only say we hope so because we're not sure if we've done enough. But when we take the process out of our own sphere of activity, then we see that God is the one who is forming us into this new creation, completely from his side. And so back in Galatians chapter 6, there are some things that don't accomplish this new creation. One thing that doesn't accomplish new creation is circumcision. And we'll put this in the category of traditions, right? Because circumcision was the traditional type of identity that would be displayed by a Jewish person. And there were those, we spent some time noticing that in the letter to the Galatians, there were those who were saying, you need to add this tradition in order to be acceptable in God's sight. And this verse is telling us, no, tradition doesn't get you into God's presence. But you know what else doesn't get you into God's presence? Liberty from tradition. What if somebody else says, well, I'm not bound by traditions. I just, I'm freed from all of that. Well, that's the uncircumcision. That's the Gentile world. I don't have to be burdened by those restrictions and those demands. I've never been submissive to that. I can just come to God as I am. Well, absolutely, that's true. But, you know, that liberty, that being unburdened by tradition, that's not enough either. Our traditional practices have no value in God's sight. Our lack of being burdened by traditional practices, that has no value in God's sight. There's a hymn that is sometimes sung, especially in the context of a gospel message. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And it certainly is true that God calls us to come as we are. But sometimes we have the impression that God will let us stay just how we are. And you know, that's not what that hymn is saying. It's not, that's not what the scriptures are saying. The scriptures are telling us that, sure, come with your traditions, come with your liberty from traditions, but then God is going to do the work of new creation. And we need this encouragement as believers also. We might say this to someone who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that new creation is the call, is the expectation, it's the work of God. But also as believers, we recognize that this is the only thing that makes progress in the Christian life. In Christ Jesus, the only thing that helps us grow as believers is new creation. The fact that God has done his work in me. He called me as I was, but he doesn't want to leave me as I was. He intends to remake me. In fact, he has done that for every believer. He has made us new creations. I want to look at a few other examples of things that are not really sufficient for us in terms of our spiritual progress. So turn now to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. And we're going to look at a passage that's on page 1692. Actually, we'll go back a page, page 1691. Look at verse 5, where we meet a man named Philip, Acts 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 8 tells us about a man named Simon who lived in that city. He had astonished the people of Samaria by his apparently spiritual power. They even spoke about him in verse 10, calling him the great power of God. And they used to listen to him in verse 11. But then, verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. And then in verse 14, we're told that Peter and John were sent to that same city as they heard in Jerusalem of the activity of the Lord in that city of Samaria. And then Simon saw the spiritual activity of Peter and John in verse 18. And it says there, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness. And then it carries on. In Christ Jesus, the thing that avails, the thing that matters in God's sight is new creation. And in this chapter, we're told that one of the things that doesn't matter in God's sight as far as new life goes is baptism. This man, Simon, joined in with the others of the city. He saw that people believed. There was great joy in the city in verse 8. And he saw the activities of the fellowship that the people were enjoying together with Peter and John and Philip. And then he sees the spiritual influence that Peter and John had. And he said, you know, I'd like to purchase that for myself. And Peter says, I perceive that you're not really new creation. You're not really the Lord's. You haven't really repented. You don't have any part in this matter. Now, that doesn't mean that Simon had no opportunity to become the Lord's. But what's very interesting is that his baptism was not sufficient to cause him to be categorized by the Lord as someone who had experienced new creation. Somebody said that, you know, if there's somebody who is baptized, goes into the waters of baptism, and isn't really the Lord's, and it's just a pretense, then, you know, that man goes down a dry sinner and he comes up a wet sinner, because there hasn't been really a work in his heart. Now, Simon, he had the opportunity. He's called to repent. But what's really kind of fascinating is that this work of new creation, it's not because of the waters of baptism. And as we understand believers' baptism from the scriptures, we recognize that those who call on the name of the Lord identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. It doesn't confer an act of grace upon that person, but what a privilege to be able to declare in the presence of others, or even just in the presence of God, because you don't need a crowd to be baptized. You just need two people. You could have 2,000 people, but you just need two people. You need the person who is going to, who has believed and is going to be baptized, and you need a baptizer. We don't see anyone baptizing themselves, but we see in the scriptures that one who has responded to the gospel, the work of Christ, the sacrifice that he offered. I'm thinking later in this chapter, in Acts chapter 8, it records this. And he, that one who has believed, is baptized in just a little private setting, but showing that God had done a work in his heart. Now, we don't trust in our baptism when we have been baptized. We don't assume, as maybe Simon did in this chapter, that now I can, you know, make all my spiritual decisions because I went down into that water there with some others. Peter says, no, there's a change that's expected in the heart. And so when we're called, in fact, baptism is kind of the subject of Romans chapter 6, which I mentioned earlier. It's something that symbolically displays that we have gone down into death and we are raised with Christ. And so we should walk in newness of life. It is a tremendous joy to be able to say, I want others to know that I am going to walk with the Lord Jesus. I'm going to bear his name. When Paul, the persecutor, when he was called Saul, was baptized, he remembers, he tells the story of his baptism. In fact, we could just turn there. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 22, I think, is the verse I'm thinking of. Yes, Acts chapter 22. Paul is telling his conversion story, and he remembers that a Christian man named Ananias came and talked to him. And Ananias said in verse 16, Acts 22, verse 16, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, how is this possible? How are the waters of baptism going to accomplish this? Wash away your sins. What does this mean? Well, in the act of baptism, Paul is saying, I have changed teams. I've changed allegiances. I'm following a new Lord. Someone else is my head. Someone else is my master. And in that sense, his sins, the sins of his past life, would be removed, not, as we say, judicially in the sight of God. What washes away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But for someone like the Apostle Paul, who had made a name for himself by imprisoning and even killing Christians, his past would be visibly dealt with by the fact of his taking a step to be baptized in the name of the Lord. But as we have seen, baptism wasn't enough to accomplish that. It was belief in Christ to bring him to that point. Stay in the book of Acts, chapter 28. Something else that isn't really sufficient by itself for this new creation. Acts 28, the Apostle Paul and others have been shipwrecked in chapter 27, and they have found themselves, in verse 1, on an island called Malta. You can still find this island on the map in the Mediterranean, and we read of some experiences there that the Apostle Paul and those who survived this shipwreck had. There were three Christians, as far as we know, on that ship. Paul was on that ship. A man named Aristarchus, who was from Thessalonica, he'd been traveling with Paul. He's on that ship. And we believe Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is on that ship because of the pronoun we, which we are reading in chapter 27 and chapter 28. And we find out in verse 7, Acts 28, verse 7, that there was, I'm going to read that verse, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. And they were there 3 months, it says in verse 11, and then went on their way further to Rome. I find this very fascinating, this little section here, because Paul goes to Publius, and I keep looking in this section to find out where Paul preached the gospel to Publius. I assume that he did, but you know, it doesn't say anything about it here. It just says that Publius was very courteous to Paul. And the father of Publius was sick. And he said, Paul, I know you're a spiritual man. Would you come and pray for my father? Paul says, yes, I'll pray for your father. And he goes and prays for his father. And in this instance, Publius's father is healed from his sickness. And others are healed too. And this tells me that we can pray for anyone. We can even tell them that we're praying for them. Did Publius believe the gospel? I don't know. Did Publius's father believe the gospel? I don't know. We sort of assume that those who are healed in response to a prayer to the God of the heavens, the God of the Bible, we assume that there's faith involved in their healing. In fact, in some places where there's a healing, it says, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. That's associated with the apostles. And we often see that there's, you know, your faith has saved you. Go in peace, the Lord said on other occasions. Did those on the island all believe? I don't really know. But it doesn't say that they believed. And so I'm just going to suggest that it's entirely possible that God allowed them to encounter the Apostle Paul, a man bringing the gospel message to them. God allowed them, perhaps, to ask for prayer. God allowed that prayer even to be answered to prove that when you pray to the God of the Bible, the one true God, not these false deities of Greek mythology. You notice in verse 11, here comes a ship of Alexandria, a very Greek-influenced city in northern Egypt, and it has a figurehead on the ship. The figurehead is the twin brothers. This is Castor and Pollux of Greek mythology, those who were sort of treated as like demigods. There's constellations named after them. This mythology had nothing to do with healing anybody. Paul says, I'm going to pray to the one true God, the God of heaven, the God you don't know yet. And it could be that God allowed his name to be exalted by one who prayed to him for the healing of someone who is the subject of that prayer, so that it would be a witness to that person that the God who received that prayer is the God of power, the God who hears prayer, the God who answers prayer. And it could be that this was simply a gospel testimony in the lives of those on that island. But the prayer didn't save Publius. The prayer didn't save Publius's father. I suppose we've all had people praying for us. We probably could get a sheet of paper and start making a list, and we could think, oh, I got 5 people in my head right away. Oh, no, there's 10 people. Oh, there's 20 people. And I suppose we could think of many, many people whom the Lord has used in our lives. People who have prayed for us. People who are praying for us. Right now, maybe. But that prayer is not in itself going to accomplish what God expects. God expects new creation. Let's turn to, I think it's 2 Timothy, a little farther in the scriptures. Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're on page 1824. Paul the Apostle is writing to his fellow worker, Timothy, and he says, in verse 5, that he calls to remembrance the genuine faith that is in Timothy. Where did that genuine faith come from? It came first from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. But then it says, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Timothy, you are the Lord's. And Timothy, do you know why you are the Lord's? Because you had spiritual parents. So automatically, you're the Lord's. No, that's not what it says. Timothy was the Lord's because of the response of faith that was in him. The gift of faith, the genuine faith, it dwells in him. And again, I suppose many of us in this room have many, many family examples of spiritual progress and spiritual maturity. What a privilege to observe over generations, over a period of time, how God has worked last generation, the generation before that, in grandparents and parents. In fact, it's very infrequent, honestly, in the scriptures to find a very long chain of faithful generations. Very often, by the time you get to the third generation, fourth generation, complete disregard for spiritual things. Find that very often in the books of the Kings, or even in the lives of those who are walking with the Lord at some level in the Old Testament or in the New. And so Paul says to Timothy, you had a tremendous example, godly people in your life. But Timothy, the thing that really matters is your genuine faith. And, you know, Paul and Timothy, they were like two peas in a pod. If Paul had that expression, if that was a Greek expression, he probably would have said it. He said, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your spiritual condition the way Timothy cares for you. He wrote that in Philippians chapter 2. Nobody is really like Timothy compared to all the others that I serve with. Now, Paul was not putting anybody else down. He was just displaying that Timothy had a genuine heart of pastoral care for other believers. Where did that come from? Did Timothy just sort of, get some training and he started to have a few good catchphrases that encourage people and he knew how to inspire people? No, it was the gift planted in him, the gift of God, verse 6. Now, it came through the influence of the Apostle Paul. This is not something sort of mystical where Paul just, you know, touches him and poof, Timothy has some kind of spiritual gift. It was through the engagement of the Apostle Paul in his life, but it was the gift of God. It was not the gift of the Apostle Paul. And it was not the gift of Lois. It was not the gift of Eunice. Each one of us has the privilege, but also the responsibility to follow on with the Lord and to have that gift residing in us. And then finally, let's go back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we're reading here on page 1682. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle John have gone to the temple to pray, and there was a healing, and now there's an opportunity to speak to a crowd. And Peter says, Acts 3, verse 19, I'll start with verse 18. Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. The previous verses describe the good works, and then the death, and then the resurrection of Christ. And so he says in verse 19, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Here is the moment when every one of those listeners could pass from death to life, could pass from old creation to new creation. Repentance, which is to say, a change of mind. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change my thinking. I'm going to be converted. I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go the other path, the opposite direction. I'm going to be converted. And then your sins will be blotted out. It doesn't say, and then work hard to erase your sins, because it's the act of repentance and it's the act of converting that bring God to the response to that faith. And he, in response, blots out our sins. And there's a time of refreshing. This really, in context, is a special invitation to the nation of Israel. There's going to be a time of refreshing for that nation. But individually, they were already going to get a down payment, as we saw a little earlier. God was going to work in their hearts individually. God has done that work in the heart of every one of us, his own. We can't attain it by these external things. And even if we could, you could give me all the raw materials you want, but I am not going to make a nice looking piece of pottery. You will know I'm an amateur. And I think if God gave us the task of remaking ourselves spiritually, we'd make a tremendous mess of it. We still try to remake ourselves spiritually. And we do make a tremendous mess of it, but we have the privilege to respond in new creation, repent, be converted, sins blotted out, walking in newness of life. May the Lord encourage us. Perhaps someone would close in prayer.